It is such a blessing to see everybody here this morning. We certainly do have a God that we can all stand in awe of and worship. What a great God that we have. It's a pleasure that many of the people, ladies, also some men, have experienced in this congregation lately, have been able to bring this great God or some of this some of the word of this great God to our youngsters of the community over at the Bible Academy. And for the last couple of weeks, we have been over at the Bible Academy looking at the prophet Samuel. And something that I find very interesting about Samuel as a prophet is how much of the scope of his life we are given. Obviously, we don't get to see every detail of his life, but we do get to see some of the growth that goes on through his life. Really, from the very beginning, we get to see his miraculous birth and the dedication of him by his mother Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, all the way up to Samuel's death, and even a little bit past that. We also get to see God allowing Samuel to speak from the dead to King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we get to see a lot of in between as well. And that's just, it's unusual. We don't, typically when you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, we really don't get to see a whole lot of their life. There's not a lot that we know about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel apart from the circumstances in which they were called, the words that God gave them to speak. We do know the names of their fathers. But we certainly don't have any story of their birth. There's a little bit narrative and a little bit more story to some of the other prophets like Jonah, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha. But all of those are very brief snapshots of their life that really, more than anything, just gives glory to God and His power and shows God and His power at work through these men. And I believe that it's because God and His power and also God and the message that He spoke through these men was the most important thing about them. And it's not that they were not important, and it's not that their lives were not encouraging. Without a doubt they are, and without a doubt they were very important to God. But it is God's word and God's power at work within people and within their lives that is most important. And, you know, I think that's why we see a little bit more of Samuel's beginnings from the very beginning. Samuel was a miracle. Samuel was a gift of God to Hannah, and his coming glorified God. The prophet Moses, another prophet that we get to see a little bit more about his beginnings with. Again, I believe it's kind of the same thing. He was a miracle, miraculously delivered from the hands of the Pharaoh to be raised in Pharaoh's own household. That's a miracle. It's wonderful, and it gives glory to God. But it is neat that so much of Moses' life and also Samuel's life is given to us so that we can see kind of how they matured throughout their life into one of God's servants. Now, the people that they spoke to, on the other hand, and that they delivered God's message to, didn't really do that. Really, in all the time that we are given about Samuel and about his life, he never really got to speak to a people that truly devoted themselves to God. I mean, they had their ups and downs. They certainly had their ups. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, this is around the time that Israel had been oppressed by the Philistines. We read, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines.' So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served God alone." So we see that's kind of the up, but then we see in the very next chapter in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5 that they come to Samuel and they say, "Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." The Israelites never really spent a whole lot of time doing things really well. Again, there were some cases in which they did, but it's kind of moments where you just wonder how long it's going to last. On the whole, it seems like Israel had not made up their mind that they were going to be a people that forever serves God. And, you know, I realize that forever is an interesting word to say. You know, a generation doesn't last forever. And yet, a generation can set the foundation for the generations to come after to be a people that forever will worship God. And I don't believe Israel ever really made that choice. And the times in which they did listen and the times in which they did turn to God, they did so really, you know, because of the hardships that they were facing more than anything else. That's what a big part of the book of Judges is about when you go through Judges. We see that God allowed a lot of ites to conquer Israel. You had the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Moabites. You had the Philistines, and we've looked a little bit at that. And the Israel would turn back to God, and then they would turn away again, and then they turned back to God, and it was just this cycle. And eventually, that wasn't even enough, and they just turned away completely, and they had to go to exile in Babylon. I imagine that was probably a pretty hard situation for the prophets. You know, amongst all of this that we're talking about, this cycle of turning to God, turning away from God, there's a group of men who really wanted people to do the right thing. And they brought God's word to them exactly how to do it. But just like we saw with Samuel, the people never listened. I wonder if one of the most difficult things in being a prophet, and I don't say this to minimize the persecution that they went through by any means, but it was just the fact that this was their calling, was to bring God's word to people. And people just didn't listen. It never seemed like their calling bore any fruit. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3, he said, "From the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened." I like how the New King James puts it again in 25 and verse 3. "I've spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you still have not listened." How frustrating would that be? 23 years of bringing this message to God's to what should be God's people, and they never listened. Samuel, he told the people exactly how a king was going to treat them if they wanted to go through with this plan of wanting a king. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 11, he said, "He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and of your olive groves to give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But they did not listen. And we see in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" The job of these prophets was to tell God's word to this people, but the people did not listen. And you know, part of what went into that is that it was who they were, and God realized this. He realized that because they were stubborn, that they were never going to listen. In fact, he told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3 and verse 6, and we've looked at this a couple of verses in class before, "But I have sent you to them who should listen to, I'm sorry, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." So, I mean, it really makes sense when we read Jeremiah saying in Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, he says, "O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud and I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long." That's such a disappointing thing to think about one of God's servants saying this and thinking this, and it's disappointing for Israel. They were a people that had been blessed by God. They were a people that represented His name. They were a people who had been given the promised land. They had been a people that had been rescued by the hand of God Himself out of the land of Egypt. They had been given His law. They had been given His temple. They should have been receptive, but they weren't. And that's disappointing. It was disappointing to the prophets, whose words were not heeded or listened to. It was disappointing to God, who did not desire to destroy Israel. And it was disappointing to Israel, who had to go away as captives at the end of all of this and into exile. But, and here's the wonderful thing, God did not allow disappointment to be the end of the story. He always, through these prophets, that were going through such hardship, and I'm sure something that was encouraging to them as well, he always left these hints of hope. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. Then I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and to do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God." And we know that that's referring to the fulfillment of all of God's word and all of God's prophecy through his Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And it took, realizing that, we realize that it took some time for that hope to be realized. It went past the time of these courageous prophets of old and went into the time of God's messengers of the New Testament, his apostles. The apostles and the prophets are very similar to one another in the points that they had. They both had the calling of God, to the points that they both proclaimed God's word and what he had to say to the people. But the key difference, one of the key differences, is the revelation of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles preached Christ. But there's also another big difference that I couldn't help being struck by between the apostles and between the prophets. And that is the fact that the apostles got to do something that I'm sure the prophets would have absolutely loved. They got to preach to people that actually listened to them. How neat is that? I want to give a couple of examples this morning by comparing 1 Thessalonians and Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet that preached against idolatry. And we see in Isaiah 44 and verse 14, Isaiah says, "Surely," and he's talking about a craftsman here, "surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and he makes the rain, and the rain makes it grow. And then it becomes something for a man to burn, so that he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats. He eats meat as he roasts and is satisfied. And he also warms himself and he says, 'Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. And he falls down before it and he worships. He also prays to it and he says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" How silly does that sound? And yet Israel did not listen. But we see in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, also in every place that your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you have turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God." Isaiah talked about the love that Israel and Judah had for one another. It did not sound like it was much. Isaiah 1 and verse 21, "How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who is full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them." But even so, Isaiah brought this message to them. Israel didn't listen. But we see Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and of your love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you." Isaiah warned in Isaiah 8 and verse 21, "They will pass through the land hard pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness." But Israel did not take heed. They did not listen. But we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, Paul is able to say to this people, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." Part of the reason why the prophets had to deal with the Israelites and had to deal with people that were so rebellious is because they were born during the time of the Israelites. That was the time that they lived in. And I got to thinking that sometimes we can have a feeling of unfairness about about our lives or the lives that we have been born into, the lives that God has given us. It's kind of like, you know, if you were inheriting the family typewriter business just about the time that computers were coming in into the world. There's always difficulties with the time that we live in, whatever that may be. But we all have a time. We all have a time that we are born into. But here's the thing. Here's the wonderful thing is you can serve a purpose no matter what time you are born into. Because you can serve God no matter what time you are born into. And that's the result that really matters when looking at all of this. The results that are going to be most important to us in life is not based off of what others do. The results that are really going to be important for us is the fruit that we bear, and that's one of the most important truths for us to know. We're to tell God's truth, and we're to tell God's truth in love. The things that the prophets were meaning to do, but the key thing in all of that is we're to tell the truth in love, not. The result is not based off of whether that person listens to us or not. The same thing with forgiving. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, he says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' then forgive him." You see, the key thing is that we forgive. Now, we do want our brother to repent, but the key condition on our end is that we forgive them, not on the condition that they never mess up against us again. And there's a lot of things that are like this, and all of these things is the heart that matters. We see in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, "For God sees not as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." But it's not what the other person chooses to do that determines whether or not we have been successful. Israel did not repent, not because the prophets were failures. With the prophets and with Israel, you didn't get the results that many people would have liked. You did not get the results that God would have liked and that the prophets would have liked and that Israel really would have liked. They did not repent and they did not do what's right. But it's not because the prophets were not eloquent enough. It was not because the prophets did not bring to them what they needed to bring to them. It was God that spoke through them. You can't get any better than that. The people did not listen. And part of the danger in, you know, gauging whether or not we are successful in this life based upon, you know, what other people do is that we forget that it's God's eyes that matter. It is not going to matter what other people judge us to be on the day of judgment, unless, of course, they judge us to be angry, rude, lustful, you know, whatever the case may be, and they're right. And God sees that as well. But the true reward will lie in being pleasing in the eyes of our Lord, and in Him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that is the reward that the prophets had. And that is why their lives had meaning. Even though they did something that most would look at and say that's meaningless. And here's an even more wonderful thing that I absolutely love thinking about in all of this is that the prophets did get the chance to reach those that would be impacted by their words. It just took a little bit of time. Their word reached the Christians that we are talking about and have been talking about, and they also reached you and I. People who would believe what the prophets said and people that would treasure the things that God said to them. In the fullness of time, people finally matured enough to be God's people. And I don't exactly grasp why that was. Why it was the fullness of time? Why Jesus came whenever He came? There's a lot of theories on that. I just know that, you know, depending on the amount of time that God gives us, from the time that we are born and become a baby, eventually we're going to become an adult. And, you know, in that process, we change. Our hands get bigger, our feet get bigger, our bodies get bigger. Walker, Ellie, little ones are not as small as they used to be. They're getting bigger. Lana, Oliver are going to get bigger one of these days. We grow. Now, that does not mean there are some things that, although we grow in size, we don't necessarily grow mentally or spiritually or these things. We have to choose to grow within these things. And in the fullness of time, mankind was ready for a Savior to come. And then God, through Jesus, eliminated every excuse. Mankind can look at Jesus upon a cross and know the love of God. Mankind can look at the resurrection of Christ and know the power of God and stamp out any disbelief because of God bringing His Son back from the dead. Mankind had ears to hear at this point, had matured enough to be able to accept the gospel. Some people did. Some people chose to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and that became the church. Time has passed from the beginning of the church, just like time passed from the prophets and the people that the prophets spoke to the apostles. We've had over 2,000 years that has passed since the time of the foundation of God's church. And we saw maturation between God's people of old and God's people during the time of the apostles. And the question that I have is, what has the church done since then? Well, the church has extended to here, which is a blessing. And it is a blessing what has been done here through our congregation. You know, I thought all week what I really wanted to do is to come into this lesson and bring something uplifting. You know, I realize I don't do that very often. I feel like it's kind of a curse of a preacher, just something that we fall short in a lot, where we feel like we have to look for all the things that we need to fix and work on. It's nice to realize what the apostles got a chance to realize, and that's that we're speaking to people that are trying to do what's right. That's a blessing. And it's an encouragement. You know, I have a lot of things that I need to work on. I realize I have a lot of things that I need to work on. I wouldn't want someone to tell me that I always need to do something better. I do it enough to myself, quite honestly. Rebecca and I are very blessed by this congregation, so I wanted to spend a little time just talking a little bit about the things that I love about this congregation. I love the people of this congregation. I love the smiles. I love just the energy that everybody, even on a day like today, we're all feeling a little bit low of it. I love the people that check in on each other. I love people that think about and provide for others, that think about and provide for us. I love a people that is accepting even of a city boy like me. That's been a blessing. I love the priorities of our congregation. I love that so many want to know more about the Word, want to know more about Christ, and most importantly, want to be more like what the Word tells us to be and more like what Christ wants us to be. And I love the potential. And that's the big thing that I wanted to get to in all of this. I see a congregation that has a potential to be more. Just the fact that I know that the church has a potential to be more, the church as a whole, because Christ is our goal. And that's a very lofty goal, and one that quite honestly, we have not met yet. You saw growth between God's people of the prophets today, and you saw growth between them and to the apostles. You can see growth now. There's nothing that prevents us from growing now. You know, the first century church is usually what we look to, and for very good reason. The first century church was very pure and wonderful, and we see that they were devoted to each other and to the apostles' teachings. And I fall into the trap of sometimes just, I wish I could go back to that time. You know, we're not supposed to do that. We do look at the example of the first century church. We do look at the instruction that we have to follow of the first century church. But many of us know the scripture that says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." A lot of time has passed since the first century. And you know, within that time, there are a lot of things that we have, I don't know if it's a greater understanding. We certainly have a better understanding of some things. We realize how far the glory of God extends. When we look up into the heavens, with the farthest telescopes that we have, and we can see how far God and His creation extends onto the universal level, down to the microbiological level. I don't even know if that's the word that I'm looking for, but down to the small, we understand how glorious our God is. We understand that the world is much bigger than people in the first century could ever dream that it was. And we understand that God's grace can extend to every part of it. We understand more and more the darkness that is in this world, where we see just constantly on the internet and on the TV, news story, day in and day out, that just shows how dark the world is. And yet we know that it is this very darkness, no matter how great it is, that God and Christ can and will conquer in the end. We know these things. And as Christ's church that knows these things, progression is still expected in us. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Bodies grow, children grow, plants grow, and the church is compared to all of these things. We are the body of Christ. We are the children of God. He is the vine. We are the branches. The church will not be stagnant. It is not the church if it is. And this congregation of the Lord's church will not be either. You know, it could be that as a church, we are in the prime of life right now. The prime opportunity. We don't need to go back. We do need to figure out what we are going to do now with what God has made us stewards of here and now. This is our time. We cannot go back to the first century. This is our time, and we can bring the teachings and the instructions of the church and of our Lord Jesus Christ to where we are now. There were prophets, there were apostles, there's a lot of time in between, there's a lot of people in between. And what a blessing it was that the apostles could look at some and tell them, well done. The next prophet that we are all going to face is not going to be Samuel. It's not going to be Paul. It's going to be the Lord Jesus himself. And we will be a church and a congregation to which he can say the same thing. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Have you have ears to hear? Have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ? Has that struck you that you this morning need a Savior? Because you have one in Jesus. And if you need that now, please come forward, be baptized into our Lord as we stand and as we sing.